basically have to make in 3/4 of a year what you would expect to make in a year in order to be able to meet your needs. But what's interesting about this is not only that Jesus engaged in itinerant ministry, which he was, the point is he went through all of the villages and towns, all of those small areas, but the idea that when he did it, he had to live by faith. He had to live in the same way, as it were, that he calls us to live. We have to live by faith in God. We have to live by the provision of the Father. We know from the story of the temptation of Jesus that when he was in the wilderness and he had not eaten for 40 days, and the devil came and tested him or tempted him, one of the temptations was to turn stones to bread. And Jesus refused to do that. He would not give in to that. And so it gives us a sense of what you're talking about here. Jesus could have obviously every day sat down by the side of the road and turned some stone to bread. Or he could have caught a fish out of the lake and he could have multiplied it like he did with the loaves and the fishes, the miracles that he did there. He had the power, the capacity to do that. But he would not utilize that power in order to, quote, meet his own need or to sustain his own life. He lived by faith and he lived by the provision. The Bible says that those who preach the gospel also should live of the gospel. And there's a whole bunch of things you could talk about there that I'm not going to delve into. But he did it the same way that the priest did. The priest had to live by faith when they would receive the offerings. They would only get a portion of that. He did it the same way the apostles were going to have to do it in the book of Acts. He did it the same way he did it when he sent out the 12 and he sent out the 70. And he said, don't take anything extra with you. Just pack your little bag, throw it over your shoulder and go. When you come to a town, find somebody to stay with and stay there. He had to live by that faith in God. He had to live by the provision of the Father, literally day by day. And it specifically mentions that there were several women who traveled in the company of those who went with him in addition to the 12. Mary Magdalene, who we know, Chutza, Herod, the wife of a steward of Herod, which gives us some insight to the penetration of the gospel, even into Roman positions of power, Susanna, and many others who provided for him of their substance. So we see, even in the gospels, this idea of people investing in the work of the kingdom. As we put our tithe and our offerings into the offering plate week by week, we are supporting the work of the kingdom. We're supporting the work of missionaries. We're supporting the needs and the bills of this church, providing a salary to me. We live by that faith and that trust in God. So it just gives us that sense of the life and the ministry of Jesus. As he preached the word, the Father took care of his needs literally day by day as he pursued that. Then we have the parable that we are familiar with. We call it the parable of the sower. It probably more rightly would be understood as the parable of the soils, because there really isn't that much about the sower in this parable. It's about the condition of the human heart as it's exposed to the Word of God. And he talks about the four different general categories. And if you would just kind of put life on a continuum of those who don't believe at all and those who believe and follow God fully, these are just kind of spots on that continuum. It doesn't encompass everybody, but it encompasses everybody in kind of a general sense, because you have those that he talks about, the seed that falls by the wayside or the seed that falls on the path that brings no production, brings no harvest, it brings no development, because he says as soon as the seed falls on the path or falls by the wayside, the birds of the air come and eat the seeds. And if you've ever planted a garden, you know that there are certain things they like, and they know the process, and when they see the stuff going in the ground, they're like, well, I'm going to go back there later and get myself a snack. There are seeds they like. There are things they do. They're going to take advantage of that and go, well, that's very nice of those people to put that stuff out there for me. I don't even have to go to the store to get it. So you know, when the seed falls by the wayside, the birds like it. What do you feed birds? You feed them seeds. They come and they pick it off the ground. So there's a category of people who hear and have absolutely no response to the gospel whatsoever. They're people who are hardened in heart, people who are not interested at all in spiritual things or no consideration of eternity whatsoever, probably have had over the course of their lifetime either very little exposure to the gospel or have had extreme exposure to the gospel and just continue to resist or continue to harden their heart. You've got a second category of people the seed falls, and it's what it calls rocky soil. And the idea of this soil is that it's very shallow. It's very sparse. It's not really suitable for high production, but when you're sowing the seed, you're doing that broadcasting type of spreading. You're broadcasting the seed everywhere. Some's going to go at good places, some is not. That's part of the experience of sowing and reaping, and you just have to expect that. But the shallow soil really is indicative of those people who basically respond on what we would call a very emotional level. They hear it, they're enthused about it, they're all in, and just a few days or a few weeks later, they're all out. They get excited, enthused about it, but there's no durability. There's no depth. There's no real penetration of the word to their heart. So they're the kind of people who are kind of looking through life for anything and everything. They love experiences. They love to be exposed to something new. They love these great ideas. They're big ideas. But you know what? In 2 weeks, they're no longer new. It's like when you buy a child a Christmas present. It's the thing they had to have. And 2 weeks after Christmas, you ask them where it is. They don't know. Either they don't know or they broke it already. It's lost its newness. It's lost its allure. And so it no longer holds a place in their heart. And that's exactly this category of people. They hear it. It sounds great. It sounds like a utopian society, or it sounds like great to be a part of a group. But because they don't have any real stability in their lives, they don't have any real depth in their lives, the first hint of sunshine or heat, the trials of life, the tribulations of life, the first challenges that come, they turn aside because they didn't get immediate gratification. They didn't get an immediate response. They didn't get what they thought they ought to get out of the deal, and so they're on to the next thing, whatever that might be. It's really kind of just the element of the way they live their lives. Then you've got the third group of people that are representative of the thorns or the weeds, and it's seed that falls into an area where it has the potential to grow, but if nobody tends to the weeds, if nobody tends to those issues, those things begin to crowd out the productive seed. And life is like that. These are people who hear, they respond, they last for a while. They probably mean it when they engage. They probably are sincere about the commitment they make at that moment in time. But life just begins to take its toll. It talks about the cares of life, or the idea is the burdens of life. You know, Peter, it says, lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Or he says, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. It's just talking about the issues of life, whether it's finances, whether it's health, whether it's job, whether it's social strata, whether it's just a sense of futility in life or whatever it might happen to be. Other things begin to crowd it out, or the burdens of life just begin to overwhelm, and they're either incapable of addressing this broad range of issues, or they just don't have the strength to endure, the capacity to carry on. And over time, the gospel is crowded out by the issues of life. Now, this is the one probably for most of us in this room we have to be most mindful of. We've made it past the wayside, we've made it past the rocky soil, but we're still in life. This thing called life, it's always going to have its moments of opposition, it's going to have its moments of adversity, it's going to have its moments where nothing seems to make sense, it doesn't fit, it doesn't comport with what we know or understand. And sometimes these are people who, when they pray and they don't get an answer, they think the whole book is meaningless. When they don't get what they want, They feel like God doesn't keep his promises, or he's not able, or he doesn't care. Whatever philosophy that makes the rounds of the moment or the rounds of the day, that's how they begin to examine the world. And so over time, the gospel just begins to fade in the course of their lifetime. And then you've got the fourth category, and in all honesty, as much as we talk about the first three, the fourth one is really the point of this story. The fourth one is the one that really carries with it the thrust of what he wants to talk about, and that is the seed that falls on the good ground, because he's talking there to the people who are going to endure, who are going to carry on, and who are going to continue his work of preaching the good news or the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. The point is, there is going to be that category of people or that complement of people who, when they hear the word, it takes root. And it takes root, and we tend to the garden. That's what reading your Bible and praying is all about. It's tending to the garden. It's taking care of issues before they become overwhelming. It's addressing what's going on in life before it becomes a crisis or before it begins to press out or push out everything else. It's an understanding that if we hold fast to the Word, God will keep His promises and God will do what He says He will do. And the difference is, the first three categories are all people who lose out because of what's going on in the natural world. Either they don't care at all at the beginning, they briefly care, or they care for a while, but life overtakes them. The natural world, the flesh, begins to flag. It begins to give up. It begins to give in to what's going on. His point here is there's going to be this group of people who are going to stand with the Word, who are going to stand with God, and they're going to bear fruit. The ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the Word, have that noble and that good heart, and they keep it, and they bear fruit with patience. Now, there's an example for you of your life. You keep the Word because you have a noble and a good heart. You ever thought of yourself as being noble? You keep the Word because you're noble. You keep the Word because you know the truth. You know the veracity. You know the predictability of God. The Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. He's incapable of change because he has always been what he is now and will always be in the future what he is now. There's no fluctuation. There's no variation. And we are that complement of people who, having heard the word, have embraced it with a good and noble heart, and with patience we bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Now, you know that that's what he's talking about, because Luke then in verses 16, 17, and 18 gives you this understanding. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or pushes it under a bed or hides it under a basket or a bushel, as we sometimes would say, but he sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. Now, you've got a parable. Why did Jesus use parables? The thing we see in the Gospels is that the closer we get to the end of the ministry of Jesus, the more common it was for him to use parables. Now, his point, you would easily say, well, then it's because he doesn't want people to know. That's true, but it's not true. The reason he used parables was because the bulk of the people he was talking to fell into that first category or that second category of people. They heard the word and they rejected it. And we know from the scriptures that what it says, he speaks to them in parables so that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not hear. He's not talking about the population in general. He's largely pointed here towards the Jewish population, and he's saying, you've had the word, you've got it day after day after day after day after day, yet you do not have that good and noble heart. You do not incorporate the word of God into your life, and because you refuse to hear it in plainly spoken terms, I now begin to speak in parables so that only those who have the true desire to know the word of God will be able to discern that information. So you could construe from this that what he's saying is the gospel's a mystery. Nobody's going to understand it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying when you light a lamp, why do you light a lamp? You light a lamp to give light. Jesus came to give light. He's the light bearer. He's the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. I love the way Louis Giglio said it. He said, "Let there be light," and light just flowed out of his mouth and lit all of creation. Just boom, it flows out. He's the light bearer. He's never has a desire for people not to know the truth, but he will not play the games that people want to play. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, I don't play the game. If you don't want to hear the word, then I'm going to give it to you in a riddle. You're going to hear it. It's going to be plain, but you're not going to understand it. You're not going to get it. You're not going to grasp it. All of this is to ultimately say that these things are spiritually discerned. And those who will not seek the mind of God will be treated to blindness while standing in the light of day. It's a judgment to them. He's going to say, here it is. It's laid out on the table. You don't want it. You will not embrace it. And because you won't embrace it, it's going right over your head. It's going right across you. It's not changing you one little bit. But the point of the church, the point of the church is to preach the gospel. See, this is why he says you don't cast your pearls before swine. It's exactly what he's talking about here. It isn't that he doesn't want the unsaved to be saved. It's that he doesn't want those who have consistently hardened their hearts against the word of God to stumble into the truth inadvertently. He's saying to them, this is a judgment that exists over your life. But as the citizens of the kingdom, or as those who are the good soil that he has talked about, when the light is lit, you put it on a lampstand, or you put it on the table, or you put it up in the window so that it casts a light for people to see. Typically, when you're expecting somebody to come to your house at night, you turn the porch light on, don't you? Because the light is there to welcome them. I don't turn the light on so the thieves can come. That's not an invitation to the thieves. It's an invitation to those who are welcome, to those who want to come to the kingdom. And so he says, we as his children are given this job of proclaiming with authority and with power the marvelous truth, or the glorious glad tidings of the kingdom of God. We bear that same light that Jesus bore. And so we make it plain. We put it out there. As it says in the Old Testament, write the vision plain that he may run who sees it. Meaning, you can be driving down the interstate at 80 miles an hour and you can still read the billboard. That's what he's saying. Make it big enough that the hopeful heart will see and hear the word of the Lord. For nothing that is secret will not be revealed. It's all there. God's got it all. He knows all. He knows all about every life. He knows all about every truth, every dimension of existence on this planet, and he will make it known, and he will make it known through the light of the gospel, through the light of the kingdom of God, the light of God's word. And so here's the point that he's making in verse 18. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Be careful about how you listen. For whoever has, to him even more will be given. And to him who seems to have, even what he has will be taken away. And just to put it in very strict terms, he's saying the Pharisees, who are the custodians of the word, even what they think they have is going to be stripped away. He says in the last day of the feast, they're going to come in from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and they will condemn the children of Abraham who would not hear the word of the Lord. These people have the oracles of God, and they became commonplace and ordinary. And because they allowed it to be commonplace and ordinary, Jesus gives them that veil that is across their eyes. That they hear the word, but it doesn't penetrate. It doesn't compute. There's no depth. There's no capacity there. But if you have the good and the noble heart, if you have the desire to honor God, then there's this light of the kingdom of God that comes into your life every day when you handle the word faithfully and with integrity. It will illuminate you. It will give you wisdom. It will give you strength. It will carry you through every adversity. Those who succumb to the cares of life have succumbed because the word has not become a source. It has not become their food. It has not become their spiritual manna. It has come to them and they have cast it aside, or they've diverted it in order to please themselves. And when you do that, you make your life easier, but you make your life a wasteland because you are not living to the Word. And that's the danger in life. The Word liberates us to be what He wants us to be. So the point of this parable is, what soil do you want to be? You want to be the wayside? You want to be the rocky soil? You want to be the soil that gets lost in the cares of life, the weeds of life, the burdens of the world? Or do you want to be that good soil that bears fruit? And Luke carries it. The others don't necessarily say that. But Luke uses the phrase a hundredfold. It will bear fruit a hundredfold or 100 times over. What is God's purpose for your life? It's to be fruitful. But it's to be fruitful out of the composition of the Word of God. To be fruitful out of our stewardship of the blessed gospel that He has entrusted to us. When we handle the Word with integrity, God's blessing and God's favor will rest on our lives. Take heed to the Word, how you hear it. For those who have will be given even more. Those who seem to have what they thought they had will be stripped away. All based on how they respond to the Word of the Lord. And you know what? As we were talking in Sunday school, I've been doing this for many, many years, but there are still those moments where I think, maybe I don't have to do it that way. Maybe I can slide by on this. When I do that, I'm robbing the dynamic of God's Word in my life. I'm robbing the truth. I'm robbing the power, because I strip the power out of it. I take it away by my disobedience to what God calls me to do. But when we respond favorably with that good and noble heart, all of the strength and the power and the glory and the authority of the Word of God is unleashed or released in my life to know and enjoy the blessing that He has for us and the purpose. So what's the point? It's a little bit like the song we sing in the verse of Scripture that says, it's a glorious church, without spot and without wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Those are the people who handle the Word of God with honor, who embrace it, who incorporate it, who examine it, who ponder it, who meditate it, who allow it to richly or enrich their lives, richly bless them, and they find the strength to make it through every circumstance of life. Those are the people who are going to hear that phrase, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because the idea of a hundredfold return is a fruit that has reached maturity, fruit that is edible. You go to the garden, you want a tomato that's ripe, you want carrots that are ready to eat, you want an apple that's ready, you want a banana that's ready, you want what you want, you want what you need, you get what you expect. And that's what He says will happen. When we embrace the Word, we will reach that state of mature production as we faithfully follow God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so grateful for Your kindness, glad for Your faithfulness, Your mercy in our lives. Lord, we need to realize how important Your Word is to us, how critical it is that we take it to heart, that we don't just treat it as an obligation, something that we should read a few minutes every day to say that we've done our duty, we've had our devotion. We are to read it so that it will accomplish Your purpose in our lives, that it will carry us beyond what the flesh desires and will bring us to what You desire for our existence on this planet. So God, we pray Your help as we read it, as we open our lives to it. May that truth change us. May it direct us. May it empower us to do what we ought to do, so that we receive the blessing that accompanies that faithfulness to You. So God, we pray that You would graciously guide us, minister need to our needs day by day as we endeavor to live for You, as we endeavor to follow You. Help us to put that light on a lampstand, to put that light on the table, to bring light to the room, to bring light to all around us, because Your Word is the treasure that we need, the treasure that we seek. May it fully bless us. As we follow You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.